Well, good morning, everyone. It always feels like home when I'm invited back to CBC. And thank you for always making me feel welcome. It is a tremendous honor for me today, Jim and Julie, to participate in the opportunity to address you and the congregation as you are formally installed as an associate pastor. And this morning, my intention is not to wow anyone with great, deep theological exposition. This morning, we are going to keep things very simple and come back to the basics of what pastoral ministry is supposed to be about. I want to highlight just three responsibilities that are given and found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I invite you to make your way to that chapter. I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety. And as you're turning to that, allow me just to set the stage for this book in the Bible. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, of course, to one of his associates in ministry, and one who he described as a son in the faith, young Timothy. Someone has defined a pastor this way. He said that a pastor is God's man in God's place, doing God's work in God's way for God's glory. Now, if that definition then is applied to this book of the Bible and this portion of Scripture, then we would have to understand that Timothy was God's man. And the place was Ephesus, where Paul, during his second missionary journey, had planted a church which grew to the point that during his third missionary journey, he was able to return to this church and find that it had grown subsequently. God's work is very clear in this letter that Paul writes. The work of Timothy was to confront the false teaching that had infected the church. And God's way, he told Timothy, was that he wanted him to take on in a confrontational style these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, who were leading people astray and preying on God's flock. And God, in the end result, was to be glorified through the sound doctrine that had prevailed. And as you listen to these words, and particularly for Jim and Julie as they listen, we all know that Jim and Julie have served in many capacities here at the church. And they have been in ministry positions long enough to know that any kind of pastoral or shepherding role is a tremendous joy, but it is also a very solemn responsibility. In fact, someone has said that it's likened to a grindstone. It can either grind you down or it can polish you, depending upon what you're made of. I like the way Stuart Briscoe casts this picture of what a pastor needs to be. And we'll see Paul's description in just a moment. But Briscoe said that he needs the qualifications as follows: the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. And so this morning, I'm going to take this chapter and, in essence, try to boil it down to three imperatives that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy, which I believe still apply in this church today. And those three imperatives that I encourage you to look for and listen for are to know the truth, to preach and teach the truth, and thirdly and finally, live the truth. Would you just listen to the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to your brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Would you pray with me once more? Our Father, the purpose for which we come together this morning is a wonderful celebration of joy. And yet, Father, there is a stern charge in this portion of Scripture that reminds one who was a pastor of a church to be very intentional about his ministry, to be very careful to know the truth, to preach and teach the truth, and to live the truth. And we pray that the timeless truth of your word this morning would make its way again into our hearts by the work of your Spirit. And we pray this today for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Jim, there are three charges that I want to give to you this morning. And the first one, as I've already mentioned, is very simply to know the truth. To know the truth. There is absolutely no substitute in ministry for spending time in God's Word. It is not a matter of finding the time. It is simply a priority that we make in our lives to read and to study and to memorize and to meditate on the timeless truth of God's Word. There are no shortcuts to this process. It is simply not good enough for us to read what someone else has had to say about the Word of God. God wants us to be involved in reading and studying His Word for ourselves. I like a term that William Hendricks coined. He refers to what some people do as McDoctrine. He defines it this way. He says it's spiritual fast food, proof texts, cliches that are fattening and filling, but not particularly nourishing. Jim, we're not talking about McDoctrine this morning. We're talking about the critical matter it is for you to read and study the Word of God, to know the truth that it contains, so that you can maintain a vibrant and a fresh relationship with your first love, Jesus Christ. And there is no shortcut. Nothing that is more important than the building up and the growing up of your relationship with Jesus Christ through the truth in His Word. There are many people who have opinions today on a variety of things that are in the Bible. I like the way Don Everts describes what he believes, and I tend to agree with his opinion. He says that he believes that the Bible is perhaps the most talked about book that no one's ever read. Everyone has opinions on the Bible. Everyone has opinions on Jesus Christ. Everyone has opinions on religion. But I exhort every one of us in this audience today, including myself, starting with myself, to make the reading and the study of God's Word a priority, to know the truth. Paul emphasized this in verse 6 of what we just read. He said that Timothy was to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Jim, you've had the blessing of growing up in a church, in an environment, all of your life, which has held the high standard of preaching and teaching the Word of God. But you will not be effective in ministry, or as effective as you can be, if you neglect the feeding of your own soul. And in this letter, to Timothy, Paul draws attention to the fact that not all teachers know the truth. Some of them were guilty of having abandoned the faith. They were deceivers. They were teaching doctrines, he said, of demons. And if I could simply paraphrase that, they were teaching lies. Someone who stands in front of any group of people, large or small, from a platform such as this, to a Sunday school class, to a small group, to one-on-one counsel, who strays from the Word of God, runs great risk at simply teaching and preaching their own opinions rather than the truth of God's Word. And so you must test the truth. You must know the truth and filter all that you're saying and doing and teaching through the Word of God. It is only then that you can know the truth and you can be sure that you are accurately discerning between good and evil, between right and wrong, between what is myth or what is truth, between fact and fable. Paul stresses this even greater in his second letter to Timothy. In the familiar verse in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one or a workman who needs not to be ashamed." And then he goes on and he says, "Someone who is able to correctly or accurately handle the word of truth." You can't train yourself to be godly, verse 7, if you don't know the truth. Knowing the truth is step one of this charge. But that's not enough. It's not enough to just know the truth and keep it to yourself. It's not just for your benefit. Your position and your ministry at Community Bible Church is to be able to then take that truth and do something with it.
And that brings me to the second charge that I give you today. Not only are you to know the truth, but you are to preach and teach that truth. To preach and teach it. Now, I understand, and I'm very much aware of the fact that the majority of you who come on a Sunday or involved in ministries who are recipients of sitting under the teaching of someone else, you hear 30 minutes or 40 minutes of teaching, but you may not be aware of the hours and hours of study and preparation that go into the preparation of what you hear, the boiled down bottom line truths that someone must discern, what is the most important thing for the listener to hear. And one of the greatest gifts that you can give your pastors is permission to spend the time that they need uninterrupted in studying the Word of God for the purpose of being able to pass it on to you. To preach and teach the Word of God. This is given to us explicitly by Paul in verse 11. He says, quote, command and teach these things. Now this involves several different facets. First of all, there is this process in the context here of a need to expose the lies about the person and the work of Christ which had been widely being proclaimed. People were masquerading what they were teaching as truth. And it was being accepted and embraced. And so you are charged with being sure that what you teach and preach passes the test of truth in the Word of God. Says in verse 10, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And you must expose anyone who teaches anything other than the fact that a person gains right standing before God through a right relationship with Jesus Christ by naming Him and Him alone as a Savior. Luke recorded it so clearly, so succinctly, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Some of you have this verse committed to memory. In Acts 4:12, Luke writes that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So, Jim, anyone who teaches anything other than salvation through faith in Christ alone must be exposed as being a heretic. And then this also captures the idea of not only exposing, but explaining the gospel to people who want to know how they can have a relationship with the living God. Explain the glorious gospel on how people can call upon the name of Christ and be saved. So yes, you need to expose, and yes, you need to explain, and thirdly, you need to expect opposition. You need to expect opposition because the message and the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That was Paul's admonition as he wrote to the church at Corinth. And then you also need to exhort believers to live godly in Christ Jesus. You need to help men and women, boys and girls, young people. You need to exhort them apply the truth of God's Word to their own individual lives. And one of the things that I discovered early on in my days of ministry, that it was awkward for me at times to stand and to teach and to preach to people who were twice or sometimes three times as old as I was. And yet when you stand as one who is charged with shepherding a flock of people, and when you have the responsibility of caring for their souls and watching over them and guarding them, then you have the right and the responsibility to exhort. Regardless of the age, I've met many mature young believers. I've met many immature older believers who simply spent their lives taking another lap in the wilderness, traveling the same worn-out path that they had for the previous 40 years. Exhort men. And then to explore new and fresh ways to communicate His truth. I don't have to tell you that we're living in a world that is changing rapidly. And the way we communicate truth is also changing. The truth doesn't change. But the ways in which we can communicate have great flexibility.
And explore new and fresh ways to communicate truth. But as you preach and teach the Word of God, please always remember the warning that James gives in chapter 3, verse 1, saying that not many of us should presume to be teachers, because those who we teach and those who teach will be judged more strictly. We are held to a higher level of accountability when we put on the mantle of a teacher or a preacher of God's Word. And if we will be ones who influence other people through our teaching ministry in any capacity in the Church of God, we are held to a higher level of accountability. I hope that you'll let everyone hear your passion for the Scriptures. I hope that you will teach and preach with passion, with strong relevance and application for every generation that fills this church. For every generation. And we'll let the experts determine who are the builders and who are the boomers and who are the busters and who are the millennials. And it doesn't matter. You can call anyone whatever you want. It's just that the truth of God's Word applies universally to all people in all age groups. We simply need to understand how to communicate it in such a way that they can wrap their arms around it and grasp it. This is what Paul said to Timothy. In verse 13, he said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching it, to teaching it. Do not neglect that gift that was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." In his next letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, he speaks to this same idea. Chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all of the duties of ministry. Now, Jim, you can know the truth and you can preach and teach the truth, but there's one more thing that you have to keep in mind that will make your ministry, in my opinion, most valid. I think there are a lot of people who know the truth. They are theologically and doctrinally accurate. I think that there are a lot of people who have abilities to preach and teach the truth. They are communicators par excellence. But they have a problem in this third area. And that's why, Jim, I also have to charge you to live the truth. To live the truth. If you take care of your character and your conduct, Jim, your reputation will take care of itself. Paul addresses this same principle once again back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What does he say in verse 12? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example. You be the trendsetter. You set the example. And he gives five ways. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Then he goes on in the last two verses of the chapter. Verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Years ago, I read a little poem that I've never forgotten. It goes like this. O Christian, remember you bear his dear name. Your life is for others to view. A living example. Men praise you or blame and measure your Savior by you. The way you live your life is going to be under scrutiny. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in the preceding chapter, he gives a list of qualifications for the kind of men that he wants to lead his church. And he goes through a list of some roughly 20 qualifications. About half of them have to do with character issues, and the other have to do with some skills. But he begins that entire list by this single phrase. He said that you must be a man, an elder must be a man who is above reproach. That speaks to the testimony of your life. Jim, you are a shepherd, not a sheepdog. You are given the charge of looking out for the people whose lives you will impact. And I can assure you, if you have not already learned the lesson, and I'm confident that you have, that people will watch your life closely. Now, I believe that there is a progression. That in living our lives, that first of all, as we live our lives, of course, God is the one who is watching our life. And we do it for His honor and glory. Secondly, I believe is your wife, Julie. Julie is going to watch your life. She knows what kind of man you are behind closed doors in the home. You have three precious children who are going to watch your life closely. And then you have hundreds of people in this flock who know you, who have watched you grow up. And it doesn't matter along the way what have been some of the wonderful examples or some of the mistakes that you may have made. But in this position of officially saying, I am becoming a shepherd of this congregation. You are held to that higher standard of making sure that the example that you set for all of these believers is a high standard that will point people to, this is the way God wants me to live my life. I'm not real much of a poem person, Jim, but I brought along something that's very precious to me. No one could buy this, even if they'd want to. It wouldn't have a whole lot of worth in dollars, but to me it's very significant. When I dedicated my life to Christ at the age of 19, someone gave me this little Bible, a little King James Bible, and in it was written a poem that speaks to this issue of living the truth. It's called I'd Rather See a Sermon. Maybe some of you have heard of it before. And it goes like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. Jim, you have to be very careful to live the truth. Russ Blowers is a minister who is active in the Indianapolis Rotary Club. This was published in many different venues some time ago, but I've never forgotten it, and I think it's a powerful conclusion for us this morning. If any of you are involved in Rotary Club or know anything of Rotary Club, it's primarily for businessmen. And every week at the club meetings, or a month at the club meetings, a different member gives a brief statement about his job. And this is what Russ Blowers had to say on the day that he stood up as a pastor. He said, I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country of the world. We have representatives in nearly every parliament and boardroom on earth. We're into motivation and behavioral alteration. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth to death. We're into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. And our original organizer owns all of the real estate on earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything, and he lives everywhere. Our product is free for the asking, but there's not enough money to buy it. Our CEO was born in a hick town. He worked as a carpenter. He didn't own a home. He was misunderstood by his family. He was hated by his enemies. He walked on water. He was condemned to die without a trial. And he rose from the dead. And I get to talk with him every day. Jim, I think I'm convinced that the church is the most amazing organization and organism in the world, because the church is alive. And there is nothing like the local church when it is working the way God designed it to. And I believe that being a shepherd of the local church is one of the most humbling privileges that any person can have. And so these stern words as I conclude. Never, never forget who you're working for. And never forget who you're going to answer to. Because you have been charged with taking care of the bride of Christ. May God bless you in that ministry.